Amen. Greetings to each one. That song fits with the things I have in my heart as well. By the grace of God, we thank each one for sharing. I think it would be a blessing if we would just stand, have a word of prayer. Why don't we thank you for what's been shared so far. Father, thank you that we could sing these words and mean them. Lord, I trust that each one here could sing these words and say we'd rather have Jesus than anything. Thank you for that. Lord, you know our human frame, our lack of clear thinking, or our mind sometimes doesn't wander, so we do look to you and we trust that you'll lead our thoughts here, that you'll guide our thoughts and that you'll help us to bring them in a way that the children can even understand and comprehend some of what we have in our heart today that we feel like you've laid there. So thank you for each one. Thank you for the service. Would you continue to transform and shape and mold us into your glorious image, Lord? And would you continue to give us the wisdom to prepare for eternity to come? Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this morning we would like to talk about the doctrine of separation. You can maybe gather that from the title that is written up there, Gelassenheit. We will give a bit more of a definition on Gelassenheit maybe towards the end of the message. But separated unto God, and I would just like to thank you for being able to sing that song this morning from your heart. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I pray that we could say that truly. This morning, I grew up as a young boy, and there was a lot of pressure. We dressed different than the rest of the world did, and we were made fun of. We were sneered at, and we were mocked. And it was hard. It was hard to sometimes go through that because we were never really taught, or we never really understood why. Why do we dress this way? Why do we do the way we? Why do we do the things we do, and why do we live the way we live? And so that made it hard. That made it hard for me as a boy going into town with my mom, having people look at me. I was very sensitive. Having people look at me out of the corner of their eye and then laughing behind my back and all of those things. And I know that there's a chance that you young children face those things. So I would like to be able to talk in a way today that starts bringing you understanding, why do we dress the way we do? Why do we live the way we do? Why do we do the things we do? I'm sure you as children sometimes wonder. Thankfully, you're shielded from a lot of the world. But the day could come. The day could easily come when someone would walk up to any of your children and mock you and laugh at you and say, why do you wear those clothes? What would happen if your heart, what would happen in your heart if someone did that to you? I would like to encourage you today that you can answer. If someone asks you why you wear the clothes you do or live the way you do, you can say, because I love God and my life is His. I love God and my life is completely His. You know, brothers and sisters, we will get into this scripture later. But we have a goal as a church, and we're on a journey. Our goal is that there's true faith here for whichever generation is living here when Christ returns. This is probably one of the key things, brothers and sisters. If there's going to be a church here that's on fire for Jesus Christ, and there's still a true faith here 50 years from now, what I'm sharing today, I feel like, is one of the essentials, one of the foundational things to that happening. It is the norm, even among what is called plain churches, conservative churches, It is the norm that we have a separation and we put on a set of clothes. And then after we do that once, and then we slowly drift back into the world's ways, into the world's values. We slowly, even though we have the clothes on, we slowly drift back into their way of thinking, their way of living, and believing what they believe. And what we want to talk about today goes deeper than just having the right clothes. May God help us. What's sad is when you see the right clothes worn, but the real principle of separation is not in the heart and it's not in the life. It becomes a lie and it becomes a farce and it becomes something that God hates. And as long as we people have the distinction in dress and the distinction in our way of life that we do, we are capable of falling to that level. We're going to be more on the front lines than you know. We will face harder things than you know. And as long as we profess what we do and wear the clothes that we do, we are susceptible to falling into that category of having the right things on, but the values and the things in our heart continue to drift away. Is that right? We of all people on earth are most vulnerable to fall to that. May God help us. The people that don't have that profession and don't have the distinct dress and the distinct lifestyle aren't going to, they don't have anything to worry about. It's us that do. So, my dear little children, this morning may God somehow give just a few words of understanding to you that the way we live, the way we dress, only has value if in our hearts we believe the way we dress. And if there's a purpose in our hearts to live the way we dress. We can take a set of clothes like Ed did the money this morning and set it on fire. And that set of clothes is nothing if the heart is not committed to living completely what those set of clothes represent. But when that heart is set to do that, there's a lot of value in the dress. The dress is no more empty. It has meaning. Brothers and sisters, my burden this morning is we get calls from churches. We visit churches. The plain churches in America are not in a good place. They're just not all in a good place. I have a burden for that. We have the side that has all the dress right, but there's no life. Then we have the side that has a form of the dress, but inside, the true principles that really belong with that dress are rotting away. They're rotting from the inside out. And my dear brothers and sisters, it is with carefulness, it is with purpose that we have to walk this narrow way of always having in our heart and being completely sold out in principle to what we have on our outside. The things that we put on, that they're in our heart and that we're purpose. That we purpose to live that way the rest of our life. And it's deeper than just dress. It's how we do business. It's how we handle our money. It's what we value. It's how we live. That all goes together with the doctrine of separation. Gelason Height, separated unto God. And brothers and sisters, as we've already said, we can do all kind of things and be separate from this world. But what's really important is not that we just separate from this world, but that we give ourselves unto God. That we go all the way and we separate ourselves for God. It is for the reason. So we'll get into this later, but picture with me. I think it's in Isaiah, or it's also in Revelation. There's a word that says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God." And another way of saying this, to give you an idea, is saying, "Separated, separated, separated is the Lord our God." Our God is separated from evil. He's separated from sin. He's separated from this world system. And how does it make sense to have God's people that are all that are not separated, but they claim to be part of a God that is separated? It is that all the way through God's Word, starting in the Old Testament, God didn't only command His people to believe the right things and that whatever they believe will separate them. He gave them specific instructions, and He said, if you don't do this, it's going to be Ichabod. I'm going to depart from you. You're not going to be my people if you don't do this and this and this. And fact is, if you study the account, how many of you remember the account, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but how many of you remember the account where the children of Israel, God told them to put on their ornaments. And I didn't take time to see what the ornaments were, and I should have. But He told them to put on their ornaments, and they wouldn't do it. Two verses later, Moses takes the holiest of holies outside the camp. And so then, from then on, Moses gets up and he goes way outside the camp to meet with God. And when he gets out there, then the Shekinah glory comes down and God meets with Moses. But it was because they didn't put on their ornaments that God moved Himself out from among His people. It's always been more than just what you believe. God wants His people to be separated in dress and lifestyle and many other ways. And it is for this reason. We cannot have God in our midst if we are not separated unto Him. It's impossible. I don't think it's possible. Thousands of people have tried it, but God leaves people every day. God leaves churches every day. We cannot have God in our midst if we refuse to be a separated people for Him. It does not work. That's why, my dear people, as fathers and mothers, that we will continue to teach our children. The future of this church, in a lot of ways, depends on us grasping this principle in our heart. We cannot be God's people and have God in our midst if we're not willing to be separated unto Him. It doesn't work. It's Ichabod. His glory departs. God leaves people every day. You know, you can get a group of people together and you can separate them from other things. And this happens all the time. There's groups of people that meet for certain things, but that doesn't mean that God is there. And there's churches that gather every Sunday morning, and they might sing and whatnot, but that doesn't mean that God's glory and presence is there. This is a very real part of God being willing, even among all of our unworthiness and all of our weaknesses and all of our failures. This has to be in place for God to be here, for God to meet with us. It's a very important principle that we want God in our midst. We want Him. We want to be separated unto Him. We don't want to be these weird people that just do weird things. But it is for where we belong to God. That is what these clothes represent. That's what our lives should represent. Our forefathers practiced gelason height. They voluntarily suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. Total abandonment to Jesus Christ is not just a one-time thing. There's different scripture we can get into this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 40, verse 8. Again, we're made of the same things. So let's read this. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I kind of put this scripture in here, and there's some in Hebrews chapter 6 that talks about a principle within. And that is what my prayer is that God will do today. This scripture in Psalms 40 here is telling us that God's precepts, principles from God and His Word should be in our heart. And that is what we want. We want to not just know these things, we want them to be in our heart. Is that right? We do. It's not enough to know the right things or to believe even the truth. You know, many times the gospel we hear has been watered down to, well, what do you believe? It matters what you believe. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. It's not as much what we believe as how we live. It's what we live that is important. It is when we practice what we know that God's laws and precepts are established deeper in our hearts. And this is an important one, my dear brothers and sisters, that we have this principle of separation unto God established in our hearts. Now, the importance of God being with His people is the first thing I'd like to look at. With God is not with us, what hope do we have? Who would want to come here for a Sunday service if God is not here? That would be the most silly thing to do. It is so important that God is with us and with His people. I have a lot of scripture here, and that little round thing on the wall tends to intimidate me. But I think we should maybe just take the time to read through some of this scripture here. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. And let's read from verse 12. Why don't we stand? Can we stand, everyone, for a little bit? Let's just read this together and see if the Lord moves us to make any comments here on this scripture. Exodus 33, verse 12. Would someone get me a glass of water? Usually I don't use a lot of water, but somehow today my throat's feeling kind of... Let's read this. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, I'm kind of breaking in maybe. Maybe I broke in at a bad place there. I'm not sure. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. It's amazing. And he said, and God said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So in other words, if God don't go with us, we don't want to go. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How will it be known that we have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? How can we be the people of God if God is not with us? How can that be? It doesn't work. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. You see this word? It is God with them. It is God in their midst that is the biggest part of the separation. God, when God is with us, then we're distinct from every other people in the universe. Unless God is with other groups as well. I'm not talking about just us as a church here as much. I think you know my heart. I'm not probably making myself real clear here always. And Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You may be seated. Again, this, in our hearts, brothers and sisters, this is the first point because I want it to be the greatest. The greatest distinction that can come to us as God's people is that God Himself is with us. And this is the foundation for all of the other things. The dress, the principles in our heart, our lifestyles, all of these things flow from God being with us. This is a big one. There's practical things that we need to do because God is with us, but this is a big one. The importance that Jesus Christ is in our midst. As in Revelations, remember, in Revelations 2:1, we have these words. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. And this is what caught my attention. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And I think it's important that Jesus Christ is with us. In our midst, walking amongst us, our life and our light comes from Him. He's the head of His body. The other foundational thing that we want to look at is that we belong to God today. We're talking of separation and kilosenheit. It's because we belong to God that's the foundation of why we do this. We don't do this just to be weird, but we're no longer ours. We are His. There continues to be a complete surrender of everything to God. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We're not here to live ourselves and do what we think is right. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We belong to Him. Psalm 95 says, For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempt me and prove me and saw my work. In Daniel, here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, we have this scripture. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. Now, I have a... I think I have that scripture out of line here. I'm sorry. I have that reference here out of line. But that is the second thing that I'd like for us to take note of today. First, the first one is that God has to be... we want God... God has to be... We belong to God and that God has to be in our midst. The third thing I want to talk about a little bit is... I think it's a good measure to check our hearts. May we continue to be unashamed of identifying with God and being His people. You know, sometimes, you know, when children are young or we're young in the faith, sometimes when we face opposition or whatnot, it can be kind of hard. But let us continue to grow let us not be ashamed to identify with God. Let us not be ashamed to do that. Jesus Christ says, in Mark 8, verse 38, He says, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, I think it's important that there's humility. And I think we're going to try to remember to talk about this later. I think it's important that there's humility and that we're not arrogant. But I think that we, deep in our hearts, there should be a peace. There should be excitement. We should feel absolutely privileged to be able to represent Jesus Christ here on this earth. And of all the things that happen in this earth, there's nothing that I would rather be able to do than to represent Jesus Christ in every way that I can. And I don't think we should be ashamed to have the privilege of doing that. Do you follow what I'm saying? Are you with me all? You're all not... seems like my voice is a little not quite right here this morning, but I think it's one of the greatest privileges in the universe to be able to represent Jesus Christ. And we don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be proud. But there should be a security in our heart. And we should know there is nothing else that you can go out and do anything you want. Children, young people, you can go out and do whatever you want. There is nothing that will bring the satisfaction that the privilege of the privilege that we have of identifying with Jesus Christ here on earth. There's a scripture here in the book of Psalms that says, it's in Psalm 25, verse 20, it says, "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee." Philippians 1:20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." Paul's saying, he's writing to Philippians and he's saying, there's nothing that's going to shame me. "In nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So think about it. If you were called out today and you were asked to die for Christ, would you be ashamed to do that? Would I be ashamed? Or would we look at it as a privilege? Our forefathers counted it as an absolute privilege to give their life for Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying we all have to be there immediately, but let those words and those thoughts try our hearts. Brothers and sisters, the fact that there's a basketball player or a movie star or a baseball player or any other thing that looks more privileged and more honorable than dying for Jesus Christ is a lie. The greatest privilege that any of us could have, my dear brothers and sisters, is giving our life for Jesus Christ. They have their fame, and it will be short-lived, and it will be all over. Ours is yet to come for all eternity. May God help us. This is a comforting scripture here to me out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Again, may we count it the highest privilege, and may we make it the most serious calling on our life to represent Jesus Christ here on earth. And that gives value to the way I dress. That brings value to the decisions I make and how I live. That brings it all together in one. May we do it intentionally, and may we do it with purpose. 2 Corinthians 5. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." I should have looked that word ambassadors up. It's been a while. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." But I put it in here thinking it's like we're His representatives. We're Christ's representatives. John chapter 20, verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." We are sent by Jesus Christ the way God sent Jesus, to be ambassadors, to be His representatives, to intentionally with purpose. These clothes, the way we live, should be with the intent and the purpose of showing the world that we belong to Jesus Christ. It's a powerful message. As I've said already, God has asked this. We could go into numerous scriptures in the Old Testament. And maybe I'll read just a few here. We could go into many. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. And sanctify basically means set apart. And ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. One of the passages that I read actually said, sanctify your body. It said that we should set apart our bodies for God. Somehow stepped on my shoelace here. That we should set our bodies apart for God. And so if we all do that and we set our bodies apart for God, then we should dress them in a way that honors God. If it's God's body, then what we put on that body should reflect God. Now, we have a guy at work that has a Cubs mug. He has a Cubs hat. He has a Cubs shirt. He has a Cubs, I don't know what all, Cubs phone. I don't know what all. Would it be accurate to say that that man doesn't love the Cubs? I guess it could happen, but not normally. Normally, what's in that heart manifests itself. So why is it not fitting that if we really love God with all of our heart, that it speaks on the outside? The outside speaks of what's in the heart. It does. There's more scriptures we could go to. Consecrate means to approach. Okay, let me read this here, this scripture. For I am the Lord your God. So consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. Neither defile yourselves with any manner of thing that multiplies in large numbers or swarms. Consecrate, to appropriate to sacred uses. In other words, when we consecrate anything, they consecrated all the utensils in the temple. They consecrated everything. But basically what they did is, okay, so let's consecrate this cup. That means this cup is set apart and it's only used for God. It sounds like a big word, but they consecrated everything in the Old Testament. And God asked us to consecrate ourselves. To set apart, dedicate, or devote to the service and worship of God. That's what the word consecrate means. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. In other words, I'm separated, so you should be separated. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. I have severed you from other people so that you should be mine. Not just in the way you believe and think, but in every other area of your life. Deuteronomy says, for ye are a holy people set apart to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people to Himself above all the nations of the earth. Here's a scripture in Isaiah that I referred to earlier. Isaiah 6:3, if you have your Bibles. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And we could say, separated, separated, separated is the Lord of hosts. And His people should be separated, separated, separated unto Him. For Him, for His purposes. Coming on in the New Testament here. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Paul's writing to the Corinthians. In Romans 12:16 he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit, in your own conceits. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. Ye were bought with a price. You were purchased with a preciousness and paid for by Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. For this reason, then, do not yield yourselves up to become, in your own estimation, slaves to men, but consider yourselves slaves to Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 7, 23 in paraphrase. Again, I had mentioned it earlier. In Exodus 33, we could take the time, we could read down through that, but read it. In Exodus 33, verse 4 to 9, you see when the people refused to put on their ornaments, and I wish I had taken the time to see exactly what all the ornaments were, but it is then that God left and departed out of the camp. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, why don't we stand? We want to stand and read this together? Or how are y'all doing? Drifting a little bit? Or sorry, I have a lot here today. I'm trying to make my way through. Let's read this together, all together, can we? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 down through 18 and following. When everyone's there, we'll just read it together. Ready? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, there's a scripture there that just furthers our point. There's things I'm sure we should consider. Out of those scriptures, what concord has Christ with Belial? None. The answer is none. It's a question, and the answer is obvious the way the question is asked. So is there none? There should be no. Christ has no concord with Belial, and Christ's disciples should have nothing to do with Satan's servants or Satan's kingdom or Satan or this world. Now, the coming out is not just a single act. It's the habit of life that we want to continue to work at. So sometimes it's easy for us. There's a one-time coming out, but it's actually, this is where I feel like the evangelical gospel can do us a lot of harm. So there's so much emphasis on the new birth that once we have the new birth, we just kind of go into neutral and we just kind of start drifting down the stream and merrily, merrily, happily ever after. But I see that what I want to continue to press into is the new birth is the beginning, and things actually get harder as you press on in. I think we have scriptures that verify that. We'll talk about it. The further you go, the harder it gets. It's not just a merrily, merrily drifting down the stream. I have that scripture that I want to get to. It's in Matthew, and it's out of place. But it talks about the violent taking it by force. And you all know it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault. In other words, violent, serious men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. An intense exertion is what I'm trying to say. Again, Matthew 11, if I'm thinking right. I'll probably get to it later. I have it in my notes a little later. Matthew 11, verse 12. And I think it's in some of the other Gospels too, but that's the one I picked. So let's talk about some of the other areas of our life. And I have a little story here of Luke. Luke Luke was a man that he worked away, but he raised vegetables at home. In order to sell his vegetables, he went to a farmer's market. And there were some interesting experiences there at the farmer's market. Most of the people there were Christians. The one Christian, he took his fruit and he very carefully placed it in the basket so that the basket wasn't completely full of fruit. If he watched the way he placed it right, then this fruit would hold the next up and it didn't take as much fruit to fill the basket. The one Christian sold cabbage, but he froze it first. And so the one week, someone went and bought a whole bunch of cabbage and they cut it open and it was black on the inside. It was ruined because he froze it. But Luke filled his baskets and the fruit was the same all the way through. He didn't put just the really, really nice ones on top and make it look like that's the way it was all the way through. He just filled his basket with the run of the mill of however it was. And he filled them heaping full. And he said, if you can carry the basket out to your car and none of it falls off, you can have the basket too. So after they bought this fruit from Luke, this family, they measured out how much fruit they had, how much was there, and they actually were getting a bushel and a third from Luke's basket. And Luke was blessed. He wasn't giving things away. The measure that he gave came back to him again. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's some of that story is what I want to share to help us give some idea what I'm talking about here. Again, there's more scripture here about they clave to their brethren, even in Nehemiah, their nobles, and entered into, let's go on into a different phase of the message here a little bit. We cannot afford pride or wrong attitudes in our heart with our separation and plain dress in our way of life. Brothers and sisters, that is a stench to everyone. It is a high calling. Can we dress the way we do and live the way we do and not be arrogant about it? And not have pride in it? I don't think we can afford to have pride in it. But it happens a lot. When I think I'm more plain than the next or more set apart, we need to be careful. Arrogance and pride, when we're doing distinct things, it is the breeding ground for pride. And more times than not, more times than we care to admit, pride comes with it. Are you following me? It's something we should be aware of. If we find pride in our hearts because of how we dress, I think it would be fitting for us to put on a burlap bag, sackcloth. We had scriptures that talk about sackcloth. It's amazing the effect that sackcloth had in the Old Testament. Read those accounts and study them. Sackcloth and ashes. It seemed like God honored those over and over. But far too often, the principle of separation is missing in the hearts of God's people. Here's a scripture out of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And the thought that I had when I put the scripture in here is this creature can be our bodies. We can worship it truly as possible, that we can worship and serve our bodies more than the God that made them. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And that is the... Maybe we'll just share some other scriptures here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10, 11, and 12. 10 and following. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It is hypocrisy for us to put on plain clothes but not follow through with this principle in other areas of our lives. Brothers, hear my heart. It is hypocrisy to put on clothes but not have the life and the purpose and all of the principles within that God wants us to. We're living a lie. We're being hypocrites when we do that. Our clothes have value only because we are spiritually what our clothes profess that we are. And believe me, when you go to Bolivia or you go to other places, when they see you, they know who you're declaring to be. They know what this message is. They know what the message of how we dress. There's no misunderstandings. They know what that message is. If we put these clothes on, let me see if I can get with the thought that I wrote down here. Yeah, if we are in our hearts what we profess to be with these clothes on, then God can honor us, and He does in that way. But it is horrible to be living in sin and not caring and not trying and to wear these clothes and to pretend to be someone I'm not. Don't do that, brothers. You're lying to yourself. Dear young people, children, we do not want to do that. We're deceiving ourselves. When we put clothes on, but behind these clothes, we sin. We live in sin, known sin. But we pretend to be something we're not. You are deceiving yourself. Don't do that. We all have more holiness to be found in our lives. And I'm up here and I've failed in this way. I have not always been what I want to be with these clothes. But I do want to point out that don't deceive yourself and don't be a hypocrite. If you are knowingly embracing sin and you go on putting these clothes on, you're deceiving yourself. I'm not condemning anyone that's trying to overcome in areas of their life. And God doesn't condemn you either. But to not care, to go on knowingly living in sin, doing that, don't do that. Like Matthew says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering, dimly burning wick he will not quench, till he brings justice and a just cause to victory. Till he brings victory. Our heart and life should line up with the clothes we put on, or we're being dishonest and deceiving ourselves and lying to ourselves. As Colossians says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. This includes ourselves. Let's not deceive ourselves. Be honest with ourselves. Let us take some time. We'll get into this here. May we express who we are and what is already in our heart. May these clothes express who we are and what is already in our heart. May it also express who and what we plan on living for the rest of our lives. May these clothes represent a commitment that we've made. That it's not just today that I have these clothes and this purpose in my heart. I'm committed to living that way the rest of my life. The clothes we wear do say that we are born again believers, true followers of Jesus Christ, separated and sold out as His slave. Our clothes declare that we are true Christians. And people that we meet read this message loud and clear. May we remember the responsibility and privilege we have to truly represent Jesus Christ. It is a responsibility that we will give account for. Let's give some thought to our clothes as we put them on. Am I really who these clothes say that I am? Let's not just put them on. Let's remember what they represent. And let God try our hearts. Am I in my heart who these clothes say that I am? Does the rest of my life line up with the clothes that I'm putting on? Let's make sure that our clothes are indicating a course in life that we are committed and dedicated to travel. Let's make sure we have a deep-rooted commitment to traveling the road of separation with Jesus Christ and going all the way with Him. It's not for the faint in heart or the weak or the half heart. May He empower us to endure to the end. Our forefathers practiced Gelassenheit. They voluntarily suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. This practice separated them from the world. It will separate us as well when we practice true Gelassenheit. Let's give some definitions to the word Gelassenheit here. For Christians experiencing Gelassenheit, this is a perfect picture. There's nothing we would rather be doing than serving our Lord in the capacity in which He has called us and gifted us. That's a picture of Gelassenheit. Whatever the cost, that is what we will do, and we will do it with joy. That's some of Gelassenheit. Can we stand a little bit? Why don't we stand a little bit again here? I would like to take a few moments yet and give some more definition to Gelassenheit. We haven't said a whole lot here about it. Follow with me here. Gelassenheit is a life characterized by total peace in my relationship with God. Total submission to God and His Word. A heart that is content with life. An unoffendable spirit. Gelassenheit, an unoffendable spirit. A spirit that is not easily offended. Gelassenheit is following the example of Christ. Peace and resignation in suffering. When it's time to suffer, there's peace and resignation to it. Total reliance on the Spirit of God and on His Word. Total trust in the Scripture. Absolute confidence in God's control of all things. Gelassenheit. Absolute confidence in trial and in death. Fearless when confronted and falsely accused. Unmovable when standing for the truth of God. Remember, we're talking about Gelassenheit. Not doubting the truth of God. Not distracted by temptation and sin. Believing that truth is immortal while earthly life is mortal. Having godly discernment of spirits. Having a biblical perspective on all issues. Having a heart for God. Believing and living and knowing that all is well with your soul. Trusting in the all-sufficiency of God. Faith that does not doubt. Love of God that meets people where they are. Living a life of following Jesus Christ. Not seeking things that are not godly. Not tempted by worldly lusts. Does not retaliate. Gelassenheit does not retaliate. It means serving and respecting others and obeying the consensus of the community that I live in. Gelassenheit, that's a big definition. But it all fits in with the Word. You may be seated. I have a letter here yet from a mother that was sentenced to die. And I think I'm going to take the time to read it. The title is My Last Adieu. In other words, my last words to my children. My dear child Adrian, my son, I leave you this for a testament, because you are the oldest, to exhort you that you should begin to fear our Lord, our dear Lord, for you are getting old enough to perceive what is good or evil. My son, from your youth follow that which is good and depart from evil. Do good while you have time and look at your father, how lovingly he went before me with kindness and courtesy, always instructing me with the word of the Lord. Oh, if I had so followed after him, how light would be my bonds. Hence, my dear son, beware of that which is evil, that you will not have to lament afterwards, had I done this for that. For then, well, when it is as far as it now is with me, it will be too late. Join yourself to those that fear the Lord and depart from evil, and through love do all that is good. Oh, regard not the great multitude or the ancient custom, but look at the little flock which is persecuted for the word of the Lord, and for the good persecute none, but are persecuted. The doctrine of Christ is mercy, peace, purity, faith, meekness, humbleness, and full obedience to God. My dear son, yield yourself to that which is good. The Lord will give you understanding. I give you this as my last ado to you. My dear child, heed the Lord's chastening. For whenever you do evil, He will chasten you in your mind. Desist then and call to the Lord for help and hate that which is evil, and the Lord will deliver you and good will come to you. My dear son, I hope now to go before you. Follow me thus as much as you value your soul. For besides this, there shall be found no other way to salvation. Thus I will now commend you to the Lord. May He keep you. I trust the Lord that He will do it. If you seek Him, love one another all the days of your life. Take Hanskin on your arm now and then for me. And if your father should be taken from you, care for one another. The Lord keep you one and all, my dear children. Kiss one another once for me, for remembrance. Adieu, my dear children, all of you. My dear son, be not afraid of this suffering. It is nothing compared to that which shall endure forever. The Lord takes away all fear. I do not know what to do for joy. I did not know what to do for joy when I was sentenced. Hence, cease not to fear God because of this temporal death. I cannot fully thank my God for the great grace which He has shown me. Adieu once more, my dear Adrian. Ever be kind. I pray all of you for what I have written to the oldest. I also mean to say to the youngest, herewith I will commend you to the Lord once more. I have written this after I was sentenced to die for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, and to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is clear. In the last days, there will be a falling away. Can we find the grace and strength of God to step down this narrow road of having the presence of God along with a separation that is true in our hearts? May God put the principle in our hearts. May we believe in our hearts what we represent on the outside. And may we not deceive each other as we do that. The church at large, my dear brothers, is losing this. And it's important that we press in and that we don't lose this. We can't just have the clothes on and live however we want. We have to have the rest of the principles that go with it. We didn't have time today to talk about all of those. But I do want us to be reminded that our early forefathers looked at themselves as the church under the cross. They had the sentence of death over their life. And so when it says here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, to be a living sacrifice is a privilege. Many of our forefathers, within hours after they received Christ, were dead. The privilege of being a living sacrifice, I'm not sure if we give it much thought, but it's a privilege. We could be a dead sacrifice. But since we're a living one, we tend to not take it with the ardent zeal and the earnestness that we should. But it's a privilege to be a living sacrifice. And let's take it to heart. Helas and Hite, separated unto God, not just on the outside and not just on the inside, but all the way through and through. Both go together. May Jesus Christ always be the greatest treasure that any one of us could have. God bless you. Thank you for listening. And I didn't want to open this message by saying, this morning I'm thankful that I can say that I honestly think we need to just strengthen what we have. I'm thankful to be able to stand up here this morning and share this message and realize that we have so much here to thank God for. I think we need to strengthen what is here, but thankfully, I'm thankful for what is here. So this is not a message of condemnation or rebuke. It is with joy that we were able to stand and consider these things this morning. But may the Lord help us strengthen them. May the Lord strengthen in our hearts the things that remain. And may He quicken us.